Turning to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read a verse from Hebrews 13 and a verse then from Acts chapter 20. Hebrews 13, and if you turn over then to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 20. Subjects that we come to in this Pilgrim's Progress, and we're using the Pilgrim's Progress as an outline guide, really, for the doctrines of Scripture that deal with the pilgrimage of the Christian. I want us to be clear in that. We are using Pilgrim's Progress as an outline guide for the doctrines of Scripture that deal specifically and essentially with the pilgrimage of the Christian. And someone has said that if we knew Pilgrim's Progress thoroughly, that we would be adept theologians. There's truth in that. If you understand the depth and the extent of the allegory that John Bunyan has written, you will understand what that writer means when he says that if we understood it and knew it thoroughly, we would be theologians. And I trust that we will come to some understanding. I'm not looking necessarily to make theologians. What I want us to do tonight and throughout this study is to understand the Christian pilgrimage, to understand where we are at, where you are at in the pilgrimage of life and what you need to do in the pilgrimage of life, because this is what Bunyan is dealing with. And I trust tonight that as we look at this subject of the choosing of a pastor, or how to make the choice of a pastor, the Lord will instruct you and bless you as we look to the Lord's word. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then over to Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28, please. This is Paul speaking to, for the last time, to the elders at Ephesus. And he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The text that I've chosen tonight specifically is Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17, because Bunyan is speaking here, and the purpose of Bunyan's writing this particular part of his book is to give and to highlight the need for the Christian to apply himself and to submit himself to the Christian, to the pastor, and to the ministry of the church. That is his purpose. And so I've read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. When Christian was later on in his pilgrimage at the Palace Beautiful, he's sitting talking to Piety in the palace, and she asks him about his previous walk and things that had happened in his previous walk with God up to this point. And a pilgrim speaks of one thing in particular, and that was the house of the interpreter. And he says that the house of the interpreter was a great thing in his experience, because he learned there lessons that would stick by me as long as I live. He learned their lessons that would stick by him as long as he lived. And here the Christian is dealing with an aspect of his life, of his Christian life. He's just come through the straight gate. He has just gotten saved. And he has come first off to an understanding and to a period in his life where he is being taught specifically by the Spirit of God. And there are lessons that he will be taught in the house of the interpreter. There are lessons that he will be taught by the Spirit of God that will be foundational and that are foundational to his Christian life. And the first lesson is the choice of a pastor. The choice of a pastor. That is the first item that he comes to in the house of the interpreter. And the other lessons that he learns in the dusty room of the soul, he's instructed in the corruption of the heart. There's another interesting one we're going to look at next week. The instruction in the corruption of the heart. Why a young Christian needs to be instructed in the corruption of the heart. He will be instructed also in a lesson on faith. He will be instructed also in the fire fueled by secret grace, how that the unseen hand of God is fueling his life and giving him grace behind the scenes when he's struggling with life. Behind the wall, there the Lord is pouring on grace to fuel the fire of his life. He will be instructed also to be encouraged to fight the good fight and to enter in. Come in, eternal glory, thou shalt win, is the words that they hear as they struggle and they fight to get through and to gain the palace door. The last instruction that he finds in the house of the interpreter is a warning against apostasy. A warning against apostasy. The man in the iron cage. We're going to look at these in the coming weeks. They are essential, they are foundational to a young Christian's heart. They are foundational to our hearts as Christians. And as I said last week, don't think when I speak of a young Christian, when I speak of an immature Christian or an infant in Christ, I'm not speaking of an individual who has been saved a short while in time. There are Christians who have been saved many, 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 many years, and they are still infants in the faith. They are still children in the faith. That's why Paul tells the church at Corinth that he has to feed them with milk and not with meat. Because they're infants. So don't think yourself that you have been saved 10 or 15 or 20 years, that you don't need instruction in these things. These are things that we all need instruction in. As I said last week, this house of the interpreter is styled as a house. It's a dwelling place. While in the topography of the pilgrimage, he is passing through it, yet it's a dwelling place. It's a place that he must dwell in his mind as he pilgrimages on and as he journeys on in the Christian life. These are truths. These are truths that we will look at in the coming weeks. But the one that we want to look at tonight is the picture of a pastor. The picture of a pastor, and it's found in your book, in the edition that we're using, on page 27, I believe. And the interpreter says, come in, I will show thee that which will be profitable to thee. Right? He's knowing, he understands that the pilgrim will journey on, and he's saying, come in, I will show thee that which will be profitable to thee. So he commanded a man to light the candle and bid Christian follow him. So he had him into a private room and bid his man open the door, to which, when he had done, Christian saw a picture of a very grave person hang up against the wall. And this was the fashion of it. It had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand. The law of truth was written upon his lips. The world was behind his back. It stood as if it pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head. Then said Christian, what mean this? The interpreter said, the man whose picture this is one of a thousand. He can beget children, travail in birth with children, and nurse them himself when they are born. And whereas thou seest him with his eyes lift up to heaven, and the best of books in his hand, and the law of truth writ on his lips, it is to show thee that his work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners, even as also thou seest him stand as if he plead with men, And whereas thou seest the world as cast behind him, and that the crown hangs over his head, that is to show thee that slighting and despising the things that are present, for the love that he hath to his master's service, he is sure in this world that comes next to have glory for his reward. Now, said the interpreter, I have showed thee this picture first, because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place, whither thou art going, hath authorized to be thy guide in all difficult places thou mayest meet with in the way. Wherefore, take good heed to what I have showed thee, and bear well in thy mind what thou hast seen, lest in thy journey thou meet with some that pretend to lead thee right, but their way goes down to death. There, in those few lines, is an amazing description of the man of God, the pastor, the preacher, the man, the only one, whom God hath authorized to guide thee in the way. And this is the first item. And it's the first because Bunyan knows. He knows the struggles. He knows the trials. He knows the dangers. He knows the way that the young Christian will take. And he says, the only one whom the Lord hath authorized to be thy guide in difficult places. This is what Paul says. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made the overseer. So here's a man who is authorized by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost. He has been ordained. He has been set apart as Jeremiah was, as John the Baptist was, as Paul was. He has been set apart for the preaching of the word, for the instruction of God's people. And Paul says in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says, that you're to submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Here's a man who is ordained to profit the Christian. If you're a Christian tonight, there's someone whom you have to seek out who has been ordained for your profit. And you have to seek him out. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, the Ethiopian eunuch says, how shall I know unless some man teach me? And so it's the duty of Christians. It's the duty of God's people. It's the duty of a young Christian in particular to seek and to search for a man of God who can teach the word and who can profit and who has been ordained to profit him in his journey. You must not only seek him out, but you must submit to him as he is the leader in the church. Not submit to him in his person, submit to him in his office. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over thee and submit yourselves to them. But not only should you seek them out and submit to them, you must serve them. You must serve them. Paul said, and it's a phrase that many preachers use, and I'm not sure how sincerely it is used today. I think it's perhaps cliched, that we are here your servants for Christ's sake. When I use that phrase, I mean it. When any pastor uses that phrase, he ought to mean it. I am here your servant for Christ's sake. When I've told people, I will stay up all night, I will go to the ends of the earth, I will do what I can under God to guide and direct and secure your benefit, your spiritual good. But you also must serve me. In Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 18 explains how the people are to serve the pastor. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. This is Paul speaking. This is the Apostle Paul, the mighty missionary to the Gentiles. And he says, pray for me. Beloved, if you are a young Christian or if you are an older Christian, it is your duty. It is your duty as Bunyan guides this young pilgrim here to understand this in the first image, that first lesson that the Spirit of God would teach him. It is your duty to seek out. It is your duty to serve, to submit to, and it is your duty to serve. And Bunyan is speaking here from experience, because he knows that what his pastor, Mr. Gifford, was to him. He speaks of Mr. Gifford as a stabilizing instrument whose doctrine, this is what Bunyan says of his pastor in his early days, as he's just gotten saved, and Gifford was the man who brought him to Christ, who explained to him the things of God and brought him to light in the gospel. And Bunyan says this, that Mr. Gifford, whose gospel by God's grace was much to my stability, this man made it much his business to deliver the people of God from all their false and unsound rests, and that by nature we are prone to take and make to our souls. He pressed us to make special heed that we took not up any truth upon trust, as from this or that or another man or men, but to cry to Almighty God that he would convince us of the reality thereof and set us down therein by his own Spirit and his holy word. Bunyan is saying Mr. Gifford told him as a young Christian not to take anything on trust. In other words, to search the Scriptures for yourself, to accept and to submit yourself to the preaching and the pastoral duty and the work of the church, but to take what he says and to search the Scriptures as the Bereans did, to see if these things are so, to take them and search for yourself, that the Holy Ghost would teach you, that the Holy Ghost would instruct you in the way. And so Bunyan knows. He's speaking from experience. He's also interested that young Christians, he is also interested that men and women on this pilgrimage of life seek out a faithful pastor, and we're going to get to that, that they seek out a faithful church, because there are many out there who are hirelings. The Lord speaks of hirelings. And the apostle speaks of wolves in sheep's clothing. Bunyan calls them carnal ministries, whose interest is their own belly, whose interest is their own ends, whose interest is their professional gain. They have no interest in the souls of men. It's a job that pays their bills. It's a job that gives them a comfortable living. They have no interest in the souls of men. They might have interest in your society. They might have interest in your human comfort. But they have no interest in the souls of men. And so Bunyan is setting this clear at the beginning. And the Spirit of the Lord would teach a young Christian this, because this is going to stand by him in his pilgrimage. Hirelings. A hireling is okay for a while. He cannot be identified for a while. He may give you some food to chew on, but a hireling is seen when the danger comes. And that's when he is seen. And so the young Christian needs a discerning eye to identify one who truly cares for his soul. Who truly cares for his soul. And to identify those who don't. Few things are more characteristic of Bunyan, says John Brown, one of his biographers, than the high ideal he had formed for himself of the office and work of the Christian ministry. It was not the ecclesiastical greatness of the man which impressed him, but the greatness of his work as one dealing with human souls as a messenger of God. And Bunyan had a high ideal for the ministry that the Lord had put him in. And he sought by God's grace to function with that ideal. And history has proven that he has. He's one of the greatest preachers England has ever seen. And the fact that he writes this Pilgrim's Progress in the fashion that he does, and the emphasis that he puts on the pastor throughout the Pilgrim's Progress, because the pastor comes up numerous times throughout the Pilgrim's Progress under different images. He is, first of all, seen as the evangelist. He's a fisher of men. Because that, to an individual, is the first place to start. He fishes for men. He seeks to direct men to Christ. He is not only evangelist, but he is watchful. You go to the Palace Beautiful, and the porter there is watchful. And he directs a Christian as he's coming up to the door of the Palace Beautiful. He directs a Christian in the path. Keep in the midst of the path. That's his first words to the Christian. Keep in the midst of the path. One writer says, in watchful we have the Christian minister as he functions as the president of the church, feeling himself responsible, as to some extent he is responsible, for the spiritual character of the community committed to his charge. So there's not only evangelist, fisher of men, there's watchful, a watcher of souls, but there's also Greatheart, Mr. Greatheart. He's a leader of hearts. And when Christian enters into the house of the interpreter, Mr. Greatheart is referred to as this man who lit the candle. In the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, on page 177 of your book, he is identified in the second part as Mr. Greatheart. But he is the man whom the Spirit of God commands to light the candle, to illumine the Word of God, and to direct the Christian to see these things through the light of the Word of God. And so all of these images Bunyan uses of the pastor and the character of Greatheart is to lead men and to direct men. But the image that he gives here is particularly interesting. It is the one of the house. It's a house. And the pastor, the minister, plays multiple roles in this house. And it is here we see that Bunyan is bringing this young Christian, this pilgrim, he is bringing him to the need and the immediacy of the need, the urgency of the need, and the importance of this pastor. The first thing I want us to see then is the charge of the ministry. Because in the charge of the minister is seen in multiple roles. He is seen as a father. He is seen as a laboring mother. He is seen as a caring nurse. He is seen as a diligent tutor. What an awesome responsibility it is to fulfill these roles. And it is interesting that in this house of the interpreter, Bunyan keeps, and there's an amazing symmetry here, Bunyan keeps this image of the home. The father, the mother, the nurse, the tutor. And the focus here is the young Christian. The tenderness of this picture, the tenderness of this home, then brings to light that the task of the minister and the charge of the ministry is a charge that demands constant care. It's a 24/7 job. 365 days of the year. That's a charge for the ministry. And if a man of God who's called of God, who's ordained of God, who has felt the call of God and who feels the need of his people, is a man who can never escape the need of his people. We're going to see that a little later on. Should he go on holidays? Should he take a trip away and a break from his people? He feels for his people. He has that sense and need continually for his people. This is the family that the Lord has given him to care for. And there's tenderness in the image that we have here. And there's a need for patience. There's a need for care. There's a need for labour. That's what John, 1 John tells us. You remember John says these, I have written unto you fathers. I have written unto you little children and young men. And so he sees the need not only for this constant work, this constant care of the people, but he sees the need of the diversity in the home. The diversity of needs in the home. And you know that if you have raised children, that one child is very different from another. Even those of the same parents, very different personality. So Bunyan, I'm not going to deal with these in any length tonight, but I want you to see the benefit here. The benefit that Bunyan would impress upon our hearts. The benefit for entering into this home and submitting yourselves to the pastoral work of the church and the pastoral care of the church. Because he's a father. He's a father. He has begotten you through the gospel. They were the fruit of Paul's ministry. 1 Corinthians 4:15. He's a laboring mother. And while he had begotten them, the image continues, while he had begotten them as a father, he speaks in Galatians 4:19 of a laboring mother, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Don't miss that. He has already given birth to them. He has already brought them to birth. But he's travailing in birth again. He's struggling with them again. He is seeking to form Christ in them. And the struggle that he goes through, and the desire that he goes through, and the labor that he goes through, in order to bring Christ and to form Christ in their life, when they have fallen, or when they're struggling in life. This is the image of the Christian struggling through life. And the apostle and the pastor is a man who must be prepared to labour and travail in birth again, as it were, in birth again, to bring Christ out again to them. To form Christ in their character and in their life. It's a continual struggle. Over and over again. He's a caring nurse. He's a caring nurse. He is a man who has begats children, as Bunyan says. He begats children. He nurses them after they have been born. He says, he's a caring nurse. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So he must know the need of his people. He must know what certain people need, a little milk, and certain people need a little meat. And he ministers to them all. He nurses, he cares for, meat suitable for them. And he's a diligent tutor. He is there to unravel, as he says, to bring to light the mysteries, the dark mysteries of the gospel. He's a tutor. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward, that's interesting, an interesting juxtaposition of images here. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. He's a steward in the sense that this has been given to him to dispense. As you are a steward of your own money, the mysteries of God have been given to the pastor to dispense, to share, to instruct. It's my responsibility then to teach the word. It's the pastor's responsibility to be a good steward of the word, of the mysteries of God, to bring out the dark things, the difficult teachings, the whole counsel of God. This is what the young Christian needs. All of this wrapped up in your weekly attendance and your consistent attendance at the house of God. And beloved, all of this is done. All of this is done in the normal, weekly, consistent ministry of the church. There may be times, I'm not denying, there may be times when an individual needs special counseling. There may be times when an individual needs to talk specifically of things. But for the most part, the Church of Christ today has become more like a psychiatrist's office than a preaching ministry. And because they're not getting the food that they need from the pulpit, men and women in the Church of Christ are using pastors like a shrink. And there are people who apply and seek for counseling and seek for individual time, who if they were at the weekly ministry of the church, their questions would be answered. And it happens all the time. All the time. The amount of times I have been asked a question just on the off the cuff or just in passing, an individual asked me a question about a particular thing in life or a particular part of scripture, and I've dealt with it just a week or 2 weeks previous. Beloved, the weekly consistent ministry of the church is the key. That's the key. And you will grow more. You will grow more than you can imagine. You will grow more than you can imagine in just the weekly consistent ministry of the Church of Christ. That's his charge. That's what he has to do. He has to be a father, to beget children, to preach the gospel and to bring men to Christ. To be a father, a spiritual father to them. He has to be a mother to bring to birth again, to seek to labour with an individual, to bring Christ out and to form Christ in the life. He has to be a caring nurse to teach and to feed and to succour and encourage. He has to be a tutor, a diligent tutor, to teach and unravel the dark things of Scripture, the mysteries of Scripture. That's a formidable task for any man. And if the minister has such a heavy responsibility, it is expected then that he must have the character to carry it. And so Bunyan speaks of this man's character, as Paul does in 1 Timothy 3, where he outlines what a bishop has to be. And the word that Paul uses to sum it all up, as it were, is blameless. In other words, he is a man whose character is proven. Whose character is proven. I'm just going to run down these briefly, for our time is gone. He's a grave person. You see the picture hanging on the wall of a grave person. It's not to say he's sad. It's not to say he is somber. It's not to say he is morose. Not to say he is melancholy. He's a grave person. And the good pastor is grave, not so much as a prerequisite. It is not a prerequisite to the ministry. It is a consequence of the ministry. And now there's a difference. Because there's many men who, it grieves me sometimes speaking to men who are called as ministers and who are ministers, and you can't get a serious word out of them. It's just half hour of laughter, and I like to laugh, you know that. But speaking to a man of God whose life is taken up with the Word of God, and it's hard to get in half an hour's conversation something that is serious and weighty. The gravity and the sobriety of a minister is a consequence of his ministry, because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides these things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. The gravity then comes from the weighty matters that he deals with on a daily basis. His sobriety, his gravity, yea, his melancholy, comes from the weight of carrying the burdens of men and women in the church. And beloved, burdens that some men and women don't even know they have. Or burdens of those who forsake God, who are going into bypath meadow. And it's as clear as the nose on your face to those around them. They're blind to it. And I see that. And it grieves me. And I see the absence of certain individuals in church who once were there, who once were at the prayer meeting, and it grieves me. And I carry that burden daily. Daily. He's a grave man. He's sobered by the weight of the ministry. His eyes are lifted to heaven. Bunyan's pastor, Bunyan's picture of a pastor, is a man of prayer. He's not a man of professionalism. He's not a man of professional sermonizing. He's a man of prayer. He's a man whose work is steeped in personal devotion. This is the man you need to seek. This is the man the young Christian needs to seek as they come to Christ and they are seeking to begin their Christian journey. A man who is, whose life and whose work is steeped in devotion and dependence on God. The picture continues in that he has the best of books in his hands. He's a man of one book. Homo unius libri is the phrase attributed to Thomas Aquinas. It is said of John Wesley that he was a man of one book, but that is a quote by Wesley himself writing to, it is believed, John Newton, when he says that In 1730, I began to be homo unius libri, to study comparatively no book but the Bible. That was Wesley's words. It was said of Bunyan by a secular author that his mind was moulded by a single book, the Bible. His mind was moulded by that. That's a testimony any man of God would envy. A mind moulded by the Word of God. Man of one book, a man who's not interested in the study of philosophy for philosophy's sake, a man who's not interested in the study of theology for theology's sake, or for study's sake, but a man who's interested in the study of God's word for the profit of his people. He has the law of truth written on his lips. He is apt to teach. He has the world behind his back. What an interesting picture. The world behind his back. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. He is not taken up with the stuff of the world. He is not distracted by the stuff of the world. He is the world at his back. And he stood as if he pleaded with men. He is not hasty in his work. He is patient. His desire is to feed people. His desire is to know people. His desire is to feel the need of his people. And he stands, not hasty, but patient, concerned that the word that he preaches is going to reach the heart. That the word that he is preaching is going to be felt in the heart. And that the word that he is preaching is going to draw the heart and draw the life. And form Christ in the life. This is what Bunyan preached, he said, in Grace Abounding. He preached what he felt. And sometimes he felt it dearly. John Newton, writing to another minister in 1777, writes, "As ministers, we are called to comfort the Lord's afflicted people and to tell them the knowledge of his love is a cordial able to keep the soul alive under the sharpest trials. We must not wonder that he sometimes puts us in a way of showing that we do not deal with unfelt truths, but that we find ourselves that solid consolation in the gospel which we encourage others to expect from it." In other words, to put it in simple parlance, in other words, if a pastor, if a man of God is going to feed and to feel for his people, he is very often afflicted himself in order that he might minister to people. It's a frightening thought as a pastor that the Lord would afflict me as he has in history. And you look at the Puritans and Paul himself. The writings of Paul were born out of felt truths. Felt truths. You read through the apostles' writings and they are all in affliction. The Puritans, whose legacy have lived for 400 years, were born in affliction in order that he might plead with men, that he might feel for men, that he might desire men. And he has the crown of gold hanging over his head. Not yet on his head, it's hanging over his head. Such a ministry will not go unrewarded. It is without any lasting reward in this life, but he will be rewarded. And while it has its rewards in this life, I say it is without any lasting rewards. And we don't look for rewards in this life. There's a crown hanging over his head. Beloved, this is the pastor that Bunyan has painted. This is the pastor that the Scripture paints, the need of men of God. And I pray, God, that he would help me. And I pray you, that you pray that he would help me to fulfill the weighty responsibility of guiding the people of God, of feeling for the people of God, of directing and instructing the people of God in the pilgrimage that we are on to the celestial city. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.